It's time once again for It's a Good Life. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
Thank you for joining me once again for It's a Good Life. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 1, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." When chapter 1 of the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle clearly and convincingly shows that the heathen man is lost and without excuse before God. And this is according to Romans chapter 1, verses 17 through 32. On the first part of chapter 2, Paul shows us that the moral man is lost and without excuse. Later on in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, Paul's going to show us that the religious man, the Jew, is lost and without excuse. Now, there is a key word found in chapter 2, and this word is judge or judgment. Now, remember what we started off with by reading chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of Romans. In verse 1, we have a man sitting in judgment. And starting in verse 2, we have God on the throne of judgment, which is proper and right. God is the perfect and righteous judge. And in these first verses, we're going to discover several principles of judgment. And these important principles will help us to understand what kind of judge God is and how he carries out and exercises his judgment. Once again, I would like to read Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, and I would encourage you to always have your Bible ready as we look into the Word of God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." Now, when we read that verse, we need to understand that there are certain principles of judgment involved in this chapter. And the first judgment is that the moral man is rendered inexcusable before God, the righteous judge. Notice the word inexcusable in that verse. It means without any defense. God tells us that thou art inexcusable, O man. There is no excuse. Now we go back and we read Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 in connection with this, and we see this to be a fact. This moral man has nothing to say, and he's silenced. He's guilty, and he knows it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Now, the second thing we notice in this verse, chapter 2 and verse 1 of Romans, is that it's talking about the moral person who is passing judgment on another. In other words, condemning the actions of another. And of course, there is no difference between the moral man and the heathen man. Both are without excuse. When Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, the heathen man approves and applauds sinful conduct. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the moral man disapproves and judges sinful conduct. Well, the moral man condemns another for sinful conduct, but since he himself is guilty of the same thing, he's in effect condemning himself. And that's what Paul's pointing to here. He's trying to point that out. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 2 says this, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Well, the principle of judgment, number 2, is this. God's judgment is according to truth. We know according to verse 2 of chapter 2 that Paul's telling us this. Now, a human judge is limited when it comes to knowing the truth and ascertaining the true facts of any case. He must depend upon the testimony of men, many of whom will lie even under oath. Well, people may fail to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, but this is no problem with God. Secondly, the true facts of every case are naked and open before God. He needs no witnesses and no jury because he has personally witnessed every crime and every sin that has ever been committed, and God knows all the facts. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest," this means or seen, "in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God never misrepresents a person's case. He knows all. Now, the fourth thing I would like you to see about verse 2 of Romans chapter 2 is this. We can be sure that God's judgment is always according to truth. There's no wavering. Verse 3, it says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Well, here's a principle of judgment number 3. God's judgment is inescapable. The answer to the question of this verse in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3 is obvious. The answer is no. There is no escape. If any person thinks that he will escape God's judgment, he's thinking wrong. There is no such thing as the perfect crime. God sees everything. And secondly, just because the moral person condemns another person does not excuse him or her from personal sin. Now, just as I've said many times, Adam got us into this mess that we're in. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, the Bible says, and that's Adam. But we cannot blame Adam for our personal sin. We must give an account of our sin, our personal sin. We cannot blame Adam for our personal sin. Now, you probably know what I'm speaking of. People will point to another person and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person," or, "Look at that person over there. I'm as good as that person." But you see, that does not excuse the person making that statement. They're still responsible to God. They're still under condemnation if they've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Well, the third thing I would have you notice about verse 3 of Romans chapter 2 is that men may escape human justice, but they will never escape divine justice. Well, you can compare Amos chapter 9 verses 1 through 3 and Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 with this verse. And Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Well, verse 4 goes on to say in Romans chapter 2, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Well, the principle of judgment in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 is this. Men should not run away from God. Now, according to verse 3, escape is impossible, but they should run to God. Repentance is essential. And this word repentance actually means a change of mind, turning away from the old thought of being able to save themselves, turning away from the old thoughts of something else being able to save other than Jesus Christ, God's Son. This is essential. First of all, notice the word goodness. This is kindness and generosity. God's goodness extends to all men. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 and Acts chapter 14, verse 17 speaks of this. Well, notice the word forbearance. This is holding back. God holds back His judgment. God delays His punishment. He does not judge sin immediately. And thank God for that. Notice the third thing here in verse 4. It says long-suffering. A long time before getting angry, in other words. God is slow to anger. And note this. When an unsaved person repents, that's turning away, that's a change of mind, turning to Jesus. This does not mean that God never gets angry, but it does mean that He is slow to anger. His long-suffering will not last forever. You see, judgment is coming. Well, notice verse 5 of Romans chapter 2 now. It says, But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, the principle of judgment number 5 here is there will be a final day of judgment for the ungodly. And this final day of judgment for the ungodly is also described in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says, But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's coming. Notice first of all in verse 5 the word hardness. The hearts of men get harder and harder as they refuse to respond to God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Notice the word impenitent. This describes the person who refuses to repent or have a mind change toward Jesus Christ. You can compare this to the two criminals on the cross. The one was penitent. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You're going to be with me, Jesus said, right today. You're going to be with me. But the other thief, hanging on the other cross, did not receive Jesus as Savior. He was unrepentant. His mind stayed upon other things. He stayed upon other things, and that is, instead of laying up treasures for heaven. Well, these people that Paul's talking about in Romans here were treasuring up wrath from heaven, storing it up for that final day. And notice the principle of judgment, number 6, also found in verse 5. God's judgment is perfectly righteous. God makes no mistakes. The judge of all the earth will know he will never do wrong. He will always do right. He cannot do wrong. Every occupant of hell will be fully deserving, according to Romans chapter 9 and verse 14, where it says, What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God makes no mistakes. Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? You need to pray, Lord, come into my heart. I receive you. As best as I know how, I admit that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I've changed my mind about how to get to heaven. It's all through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Come into my heart. Save me right now so I can go to heaven.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org, or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.